joy to be back with you. Thinking just a few moments ago, it was, it's going on 24 years since I first came here to preach. That's quite a long time. When we first came here, David and Beth were just a young couple, now they're grandparents. Congratulations on that. But it's a pleasure to be back with you. I want to return your attention to the passage that Shane read for us just a little bit ago in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. What you find here is that here's a lawyer that comes to Jesus. When we talk about a lawyer, we're not talking about someone who adjudicates trial problems in a court of law or something like that. We're talking about someone who is an expert in the law of Moses. And so here would have been a man who knew the Old Testament. He would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. And so what he does is he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus really a trick question. And he does this in order to, entice him to say something that maybe could be criticized a little bit. But when Jesus answers the man's trick question, did I not send my slide down? Hang on a second, never mind, we might not need to do that anyway. But anyway, when Jesus is asked the question by the scholar, the lawyer, the scribe. And like I said, it's a trick question, but Jesus tells him that his answer is correct. The man answered that, when he asked the question, what do I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, what you need to do is you need to approach the law, and here's what the law says. And this man answered correctly. He's quoting from the 11th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And which was even brought up in class today a little bit. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now I want you to just stop and think about that. I want you to notice that Jesus said there are two things that are absolutely critical here if you want to have eternal life, and that's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second thing is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And these things are wedded together. You cannot separate the two. If you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's going to be reflected in the way that you love your neighbor. And if you're loving your neighbor, then that shows that you have a love for God. Now, this is not a one-time statement that Jesus makes. As a matter of fact, it's repeated several times in the New Testament. It's not only said here in Luke chapter 10, it's said in Matthew 19 and verse 19, love your neighbor as yourself. And again in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew and in verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 9, that if there's any other command that's summed up, it's love your neighbor as yourself. And then James says in James chapter 2, and verse 8, he says that this is the royal law of God, or the royal law of Christ. So let me ask you a question. What does that mean, to love your neighbor as yourself? How is that reflected? How does that mean? Thank you very much. Michael, get that up and going for me. So what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Now, when you consider the text that we've looked at, and again, I'm putting these others up that indicate how we are to love one another and love our neighbor as ourselves. What does that mean? Do you do it? Is this something that we practice on a regular basis? Do we even have a concept of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves? As a matter of fact, we may be somewhat like the scholar who asked Jesus this question, who is my neighbor? Do we even recognize who our neighbor would be? I think sometimes, folks, Let me be very honest with you. I think sometimes we live in such a way that we become anesthetized or numb to the needs of other people. It may be that we live in our own little world, we live in our own little cocoon, and we may not really have an understanding of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to look at the inside the book of Luke for just a moment, and I want to notice with you three examples or three case studies of loving your neighbor as yourself. And as a matter of fact, we sort of entitled this, "What Do You See?" Now, the three cases in point that I want to look at is in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, a woman who comes to a feast that a Pharisee by the name of Simon is having. And then we're going to look over in chapter 10 from the text that we took our study from, the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. And we'll notice what is said about this person called the Good Samaritan. And then I want to look in chapter 16 at the case concerning a poor man who was a beggar. So what we'll do now, we'll start with Luke 16. We'll start with the case of Lazarus. Now I want us to think about this, and all of us are familiar with all of these cases. I'm not plowing some new ground here. I'm not exploring some unexplored areas. These are things that we're all familiar with. And let's look at the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, and I want to introduce you to a man who was a beggar. He was a poverty-stricken, homeless person. And you know what's interesting about this? Jesus gives this homeless person a name. His name is Lazarus. Jesus said in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, he said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But here's the contrast. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Again, Jesus gives the beggar a name. And notice how he describes him. He said he's full of sores. So he has some health issues here. He has some ulcerized sores that are just kind of oozing, some abscesses that he has all over his body, who was laid at his gate. Now, what's interesting about this is the word "laid" there, my friends, is the same word that's used when Jesus is talking about salt that has lost its savor. It's just thrown out. It's just laid aside. So here is a man who's just thrown out. Society has just cast him aside. He was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He's needing something to eat. And he says, "The dogs come and licked his sores." These are not little pets. These are scavenger dogs. These are wild dogs. And this man is just cast out aside. So let me ask you something. If you were living at that time, what would you have seen? And we just have the description here. What would you have seen? Coming out and looking at this man, lying there with abscesses all over him, dogs coming up and licking the sores. And this man was just probably a haul of a man needing something to eat. What would you have seen? Would you have seen a vagrant? Would you have just seen a bum? Just a freeloader? Just a sore on society? What would you have seen? That's what the rich man saw. The rich man just saw somebody that was a scavenger himself. Just a blight on society. But would we have seen someone who was made in the image of God? Would we have seen someone who perhaps was himself a father or a brother, a son? Would we ask ourselves, what's happened to this guy? This is what I'm talking about. What you see. What you see determines what you do. What you see determines your response. Would you have seen just a vagabond lying there, just in the way? You know, several years ago, Hank Williams Sr. wrote a song that was, well, he recorded it, and it's been recorded by a number of other song artists throughout the years. And it's entitled, A Tramp on the Street. And I think it kind of depicts a little bit how Lazarus would have been looked at. Only a tramp was Lazarus' sad fate, who lay down at the rich man's gate. He begged for some crumbs from the rich man to eat, but they left him to die like a tramp in the street. You want to go to heaven? You love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go to another case study. Let's go all the way back to the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. And let's notice now something that occurs. Now, we pointed out that this woman was she was sort of someone who crashed a party that was thrown by a Pharisee by the name of Simon. So she shows up at this man's house. He has Jesus there. And she comes in behind Jesus and she begins to, wash his feet with her tears. And she dries his feet with the hairs of her head. And then she anoints his feet with some expensive oil. But I want you to notice the response of Simon, who has the party that she has crashed. Verse 39 says, and when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. Now, these are his thoughts. It's what's going through his mind. He spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, that is Jesus, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I guess Simon wasn't a sinner. I guess none of the others, with the exception of Jesus, who were at this party, were sinners. No, it was her. This woman is a sinner. Now, I got to tell you, you look at some commentators, and you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you, well, this woman was probably a harlot. This woman was probably a prostitute, a woman of the night. She plied her trade on all of these Johns out here. And now here she's coming over here, and now she's crashing this party. And so possibly she was. I don't know. I don't know what sin, you know, she had involved in. Maybe it was that horrendous sin of prostitution. But when these people looked upon her, like Simon did, they looked upon her and they saw an irredeemable sinner. They saw someone who was nothing but a tramp on the street. Now, Jesus saw something a little different. Jesus saw someone who was wanting to have a relationship with Him, with God. He saw someone who was seeking to have some forgiveness in her life. But now these people looking at her, I don't know about this woman. I can't understand this. I don't know what's got into her. I can't understand that. As a matter of fact, I don't want to have anything to do with somebody like that. You know, I heard one time somebody showed up at a church service a lot like this one. A lot of people didn't know who it was that was coming in to the assembly. He looked disheveled. Looked like he hadn't maybe bathed in a couple of days. His clothes were kind of nappy. And he comes in and he finds a seat off all by himself. And people just kind of looking at him like this, you know. And then somebody was heard to say, who had known him years before. Someone was heard to say, dude, what's he doing here? Don't you think that's the same attitude that Simon would have had about this woman? Ooh, what's she doing here? Well, we don't have anything to do with people like that. We don't have any association with somebody like that. Well, is this person an alcoholic that's seeking redemption? Is this person a drug addict that's seeking to dry out? Is this person a prostitute who's wanting a better life? Well, this person is disgusting. No. What you see determines what you do. If you see somebody who is made in the image of God, whose life has gone down the tube, this is somebody that you can respond to much like Jesus. But I'll tell you what, my friends, when we live in a field of orchids, we can't love those who have the smell of misery on them. Here was a woman that came in, but I got to tell you, she was somebody's daughter. This was a woman who at one time, maybe somebody's sister, she was a 10-year-old little girl with a mom and a dad. She had hopes and dreams and aspirations and a future. I have no idea how she ended up this way. But Simon saw a tramp in the street. Jesus, on the other hand, looked at her and said, "Daughter, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw somebody who was created in the image of God who needed compassion and needed mercy, needed forgiveness, and needed help. What you see determines what you do. Let's go to the third case in point. Let's go back to the 10th chapter where our study began. When this man asked Jesus about eternal life, Jesus told the man a story. He told the man about a traveler. You know, a few years ago, Sue and I had the privilege of going to Israel. And the tour that we were on took us by this particular region where this would have occurred. And you talk about a desolate place. It was totally desolate. Jesus tells a story about a man that was going through this desolate area, had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he fell among a bunch of highwaymen and just beat him up, stole his clothing, stole everything that he had, just threw him off like a run-over possum in the road, just left him there to die. Now remember what the man's question was. Yes, so what do I have to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, well, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't get it. I don't get it. He's willing to justify himself. Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. Here's a story about a man that's a Samaritan. Now, by the way, a Samaritan would have been somebody. You talk about racial bigotry and hatred. This is not an American phenomenon. This is a universal problem. And it occurred in the first century. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. And they all hated the Gentiles. The Samaritans were sort of a hybrid mixed race and mixed religious people. And so here's this Samaritan. He's on this run. He's beaten. I mean, this Jew, he's beaten up. But, you know, help is on the way. Here comes a priest. A descendant of Aaron, who took care of all the worship in the temple. And he sees this man that was beat up on the side of the road, and he just walks right by. What do you see? Well, I see somebody that's laying over here in a ditch that looks like he's in a bad way. And so that priest just walks over. Now Levi comes. Levi just is not necessarily a priest, but he's somebody that helps the priest in their priestly duties. And so he walks on by, and he doesn't help. But now a hated Samaritan comes along, and he offers this guy some help. He provides some help for this guy. He didn't look at the man and see a Jew that he was supposed to hate. He didn't see somebody that he was supposed to avoid at all costs. No. He saw someone who was in need. He saw someone who was a traveler bearing the image of God. Did you? How many of you heard recently? I'm sure you all did. You heard about our three servicemen who were killed by a drone attack by the Iranians. I'm sure we all have three. As a matter of fact, they were all from Georgia. So what did you think about when you read that? Did you think about, whoa, boy, we need to come down, we need to bomb Iran off the map here? Or and we look at this and we say, well, now this is what's happened to our defenses in America, and we're just vulnerable. Well, what'd you see? You know what, I tell you what. I'm an ex-serviceman. And what I saw was I saw three young people who had parents who are going to grieve and take and go into a graveyard way before they need to do it. Because here was somebody. These people were important to someone, but more than that, they were important to God. They were made in God's image. And this Samaritan who was hated by the Jews, he didn't look at this guy and say, well, that's a Jew for you. He got what he deserved. No, he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to see what I can do to help. He didn't have the attitude that the Pharisee had in Luke chapter 18. You know, I just thank God that I'm not like other men. He said, I just thank God that I'm not like this guy that's been beat up over here. No, he did what he could to help. As a matter of fact, he takes him to an inn and he says to the inn, you know, hey, you take care of this guy. And here's some money for you to do that. And if you use more than that, when I'm back by here, I'll give you some more. But I'm going to show you what Jesus did. Well, what Jesus did is, I like to conclude it like this. In verse 33 beginning, what Jesus does is he kind of takes the scalpel to the cancer of indifference. But a certain Samaritan, as Jesus puts it, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he. Now notice the personal pronoun that Jesus puts on this traveler. He's not just a vagabond. He's not just a tramp in the street. It's a he. It's someone who's made in the image of God. Where he was, and when he saw him, the Samaritan had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I point all of that out to say that Jesus looked upon this as a person, as a human being, as someone who is made in the image of God. What you see determines what you do. And this man saw this hurting human being. And Jesus said, whoa, hold on a minute. He said, he asked a question then. In verse 36, he said, so which of the three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thorns, or among the thieves, rather? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, we've looked at three case studies in the book of Luke. And the point that I want us to see is, or come away with is, what you see determines your response. So now let's bring that up to today. What do you see? What do you see? You know, we look at people in our society and we see someone like this fellow here with a Bible under his arm. Here's about a sanctimonious, self-righteous person. What do we see? Well, I don't want to be around that guy. Jerk. Who wants to be around somebody that's sanctimonious and self-righteous? Or these people that, on the bottom down here, the bottom three right here. You know what, I want to avoid people like that, the purple-haired group, the orange-haired, the piercings all over them. You know what, I don't want to talk to them. I don't have anything to do with them. Or this old angry guy over here. And I'm around somebody like that, they just cause my skin to crawl. And we see someone in a hoodie and we think right away he's out to rob me. Or this drunk or somebody that's got herself in trouble and she's expecting a child. What do we see? Do we see somebody who's made in the image of God? Or do we see someone that we just need to avoid and stay away from? Who is my neighbor? Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, you love your neighbor as yourself. You love God, yes, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But joined to that is loving our neighbor as ourselves. What do you see? What you see determines what you do. And this is what I try to get my brothers and sisters in the Lord to recognize. We don't just live in a field of orchids. There are problems and people and needs all about us. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean? You know, I can't be like the man, the Samaritan man. I can't be like Jesus and the woman in Luke chapter 7. Or like Jesus and, you know, the story of life. What can I do? How can I understand the significance of this? Practically, what does this look like? Well, let's think about that. Let's think about what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Here's where we start. Here's where we start right here. Loving ourselves. You say, J.R., I don't get it. I thought the Bible taught against narcissism, and it does. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, you know, there are going to be those who are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. I get that. Jesus is talking about narcissism there. He's not here talking about narcissism. This is not narcissistic at all. As a matter of fact, do you realize that it is a natural given that we love ourselves? Did you know that? I mean, that's a natural. How is it in Ephesians 5 that a man is to love his wife as his own body? You know, because that's natural. So if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, how do I do that? Well, let's think about how we love ourselves. What do you do when you get hungry? What do you do when you get hungry? You feed your body. You're loving yourself. What do you do when you're tired? You take care of yourself and you go to sleep. You rest. What do you do when you're sick? Well, you go to the doctor. You get a prescription. You take care of yourself. This is what I'm talking about. We love ourselves. We provide for ourselves. What we need. You get it? And by the way, let me sort of deviate a little bit. You can't love yourself when you hate the gender that you are. You can't love yourself when you hate the race that you are. You can't love yourself when you hate your station in life. You see. But when we love ourselves, we understand. We take care of ourselves. We take care of our needs. And this is the way that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Here's someone who has a need. Here's someone who's hungry. Here's someone who's thirsty. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46? Those on the left hand, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you because you, when you saw me hungry, you didn't feed me. When you saw me thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When you saw me naked, you didn't clothe me. When you saw me in prison, you didn't visit with me. Whoa, Jesus, time out. Hold on. When did I see you that way? Jesus said, well, when you didn't do it to the least of one of these, my people, those made in the image of God, when you ignored them and their needs and you walked away from them and their needs, you walked away from me. love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll tell you something else this involves. This involves me seeing myself in my neighbor. He said, Jill, what do you mean seeing yourself in your neighbor? Well, I got to tell you, when I look at my neighbor, you know what, and the problems that he's having, the positions that he's in, I can sort of see myself. Listen to what Paul said. Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, says, "For we ourselves," now he's including himself here, "for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul says, you know what? When I see somebody that's living in malice and hating one another, and I see somebody that's living this way, you know what I do? I say, that used to be me. I used to be that way. I used to have those same thoughts. But you know what? As he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, "I'm not that way anymore. I am what I am by the grace of God." By the grace, you know, we sometimes say, by the grace of God, there goes I. But for the grace of God, there goes I. So we look at somebody. Yeah, he or she is a slave to lust, a slave to sin, a slave to hate. But I was that way. I was a slave to lust, and to hate, to greed, to bigotry. That was me. I used to be that way. Yeah, this person I see over here, this person is antagonistic to the gospel. This person is blaspheming the gospel. But you know what? I did that at one time. Yeah. And you know what convinced me? It will convince them. If I just take the time to invest myself in them, somebody took the time to invest themselves in me. And so what I need to do is I need to be like Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if I'm spiritual, I'll seek to restore the erring. I'll seek to help convert the erring, because I see myself in that person. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You start by loving yourself. You see yourself in your neighbor. And then you know what? You will always, without exception, speak the truth to your neighbor. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 25? Speak the truth to one another. You know, speak the truth to your neighbor. For we're members one of another. And the proverb writer says in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you know what? I got to tell you, sometimes I'm going to wound a friend because I'm going to speak truth to him. He's my neighbor. And he's not living the way that God wants him to live. I'm going to speak the truth to him. That's what Peter and the others did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Those people were cut to the heart because Peter and those brethren were telling them what they needed to hear. They weren't soft-soaping this. Stephen did the same thing in Acts 7 verses 51 through 54. Those people heard Stephen and they were cut to the heart. If I'm loving a neighbor, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. When I see my neighbor on the wrong road, I'm gonna say something. Not because I'm holier than he. It's because I love my neighbor and I don't want him on that road anymore. I'm going to take time to study with him. I'm going to take time to talk to him about these things. They may be unpleasant. I get that. You know, but we're to speak the truth in love, Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. So that's what I'm going to do. And you know what? Sometimes I may have to tell him, you know what? This is what God says about marriage and divorce and remarriage. This is what the Bible says. And that may hurt. That may even fray some relationships. I get that. But if I'm going to love my neighbor, I'm going to talk to my neighbor about these things. I hear people say, well, you know, I just don't want to stir up any controversy. Stir it up. Maybe those priests and Levi didn't want to stir up any controversy by having any association with this man beat up and laying in the dish. I don't know. Stir it up. Well, I just don't know what's that. Point to the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says about baptism. This is what the Bible says about godliness. This is what the Bible says about transgenderism. This is what the Bible says about homosexuality. This is what God says. That's loving my neighbor. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 2. He said, a servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Loving your neighbor means you do precisely that. And finally, loving your neighbor means you'll never place a stumbling block in the path of your neighbor. You'll never do something that's going to cause your neighbor to stumble and question. Your morality, question your intentions, question who or what you are. You're going to do everything you can to set an example of godliness and holiness. As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, be an example to the believers in word and conduct in everything that you do. You set an example that's the highest of what it means to be a Christian. Don't ever have the concept, the attitude, I don't care what people think of me. Don't have that attitude. I care, and I care desperately what people think of me. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What this looks like, my friends, is I will never compromise my belief, my faith, my conduct. I'll never conduct myself in any way that would shame my Lord or sully my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to tell you, I see a lot of that happening where the Lord is shamed and brethren are shamed in some of the social media posts that people put and some of the things that they say and some of the things that they like and some of the pictures that they post. Why would we do that? Why would we do something that is in any kind of way going to shame the Lord and shame the name that we wear? I want to live in such a way that I will always glorify my Lord. That doesn't mean people are always going to like me. That doesn't mean people are always going to respect me. I get that. They didn't all like the Lord. They didn't all respect the Lord. I get that. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus. I'm just saying I get that. I'll tell you what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to love my neighbor as myself. Because loving God means that I love my neighbor. And my neighbor is anyone whom I can help. But more importantly, it's anyone that I can lead to the Lord so that their lives can be better. This lawyer came to Jesus and asked Jesus a trick question. And then he said, you know, Jesus, who is my neighbor? I don't want us to ask that question this morning. I don't want us to ask the question, who is my neighbor? What I think we ought to do is ask this question. Whose neighbor am I? Loving God means that we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you love God this morning with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Have you genuinely committed yourself to serving Him with all of your being? Have you obeyed Him without reservation, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, turning from them, confessing that sweet faith that Jesus is the Messiah, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Have you done that? If you have, let me challenge you. Then make that real in your life by transferring the love that you have for God to the love that you have for one another and for your neighbor. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, why don't you make it known right now what your needs are and get it worked out with the Lord? Do so while together we stand and as we sing.